verse by verse through scripture as I usually do, from one of the great passages in Colossians. And you may remember that I'm, over the last few months, been doing some key passages or great subjects of the Old and New Testament, but I want to touch upon a very important key passage from the book of Colossians. I think it's one of the great texts of Scripture. Never, by the way, just take one text of Scripture and make it the text of your life. Because the whole Scripture, Old and New Testament, is the inspired Word of God. But this is one of the great texts of Scripture. And I'm looking at chapter 2 of Colossians and verses 8 to 15. I won't be doing an in-depth study of this passage, but there's a tremendous amount of great truth in this wonderful text. Chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 8 and following, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead, of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of the flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. There's a lot of truth compacted in that passage. And if you cross-reference each of those truths, you get a lot of scripture. And I hope you do a study of this passage, cross-referencing it thoroughly and going through all the alleyways of scripture to plummet the depths of life-saving, life-transforming, and freeing truth that is in this wonderful passage. I think of Romans chapter 6, I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think of Romans chapter 8 and chapter 7. You can even go into Romans chapter 4. In fact, there's a whole lot of Romans that you can cross-reference together with this text, as well as Corinthians, but also the book of Hebrews, where it talks about the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the not only substitutionary, he died instead of me, but the effectiveness of the death of Christ, the sufficiency of the death of Christ, which Hebrews teaches us in especially the second part of the book of Hebrews. Great study, this passage. But let me just, in the brief time that we have this Sunday afternoon, highlight some of the things that I think if you lay a hold of, you're never going to be the same again. You're going to be free. Just as Galatians 5 tells you, and maybe it's not bad for us to turn to Galatians chapter 5 and see what it says about freedom. It's one of the early books of Pauline writing in the way it is placed in the New Testament. In chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 1, says this: stand fast, stick into it, get stuck there. In what? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Christ has made us free. Cross-reference that with John chapter 8 and verse 31. What does it say? The truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's all interrelated, truth. And it's telling us right through the story of the Bible that because Jesus died for sinners, sinners who identify with his death instead of them are set free. Stick into that freedom. Get immersed in that freedom. Enjoy that freedom. Delight in that freedom. And do not, we're back in Galatians chapter 5 by the way, verse 1. And do not, and take that as an exhortation, which is a command, which is an imperative. Do not. And the responsibility is yours not to get entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't get trapped. Don't get complicated in your life. Don't get entangled in a web of deceit that can get you unstuck from the freedom of Christ into the bondage of yourself or somebody else or Satan. Christ has set you free. Stay free. Now let me warn you, it's not to stay free in a made-up belief system. You can psych yourself into freedom which is not Christ's freedom. In your own kind of gospel, in your own made-up God, in your own misunderstanding of Scripture, there's only one way Christ sets us free, and that is because he died for sinners. And by giving us the grace to repent and believe in his death and resurrection for us, instead of us. That's biblical freedom. And if you are set free because you have understood the Bible's message of the gospel, then stay free and don't let anything or anybody get you entangled again in bondage. Definitely don't get entangled again in the bondage of sin and sinful habits. But don't also get entangled in what the book of Colossians is all about, in legalistic behavior systems, in mystical kind of experiential spirituality, which is the hobby of most Christians these days. I tell you, there's a million tons of spirituality out there in Christendom, and I'm talking about Christendom. Oh, there's millions of tons of rubbish spirituality in non-Christian religions, but in Christendom, and sometimes even in the so-called evangelical church, which is fake. Don't get entangled in that kind of mystical, experiential Christendom. Definitely don't get entangled in do's and don'ts, which is legalistic Christianity. And don't get entangled in philosophical debate, in a way your mind just plays games with you, and you get entangled in all kinds of complicated beliefs and philosophies about God and Christ and the cross and all kinds of doctrinal complexities which don't help you or help anybody else, but just puff you up. And you think you've got some kind of higher knowledge. Colossians deals with that. And really what he's saying in Colossians is, Don't get entangled in them. Christ has set you free. Beware, chapter 2 of Colossians. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Anything that is not centered around Jesus and his death on the cross, and if it is centered around Jesus and the death on the cross, his death on the cross, it is necessary that it is Jesus who is God, who became fully man, who actually died, really died, and really rose again. And the real reason for him dying on the cross is because of sin. That should be the Christ you believe in. Stay on Christ, the biblical Christ. Don't get misled. If you do, then you'll get unstuck from freedom in Christ, and you'll be building your life on something that will perish. So that's what this passage is talking about, and in fact the whole of Colossians. And he says, in a sense introductorily, verses 8, 9 and 10, beware not to be led astray into bondage by philosophy, empty deceit, etc., etc., legalistic, mystical, experiential, spirituality. Oh, by the way, let me even tell you this. Verse 20 onwards, and maybe I'll refer to it again sometime in this message. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Now, he's not poo-pooing all kinds of discipline. So don't take this verse out of context and say, therefore I live by no rules. He's not talking about rules. We've been having our Bible studies based on the study of body dynamic by John MacArthur, and we see that in the local church, like in any team, any club, any organization, there are rules. Now Paul is not saying in verse 20 of Colossians chapter 2, there are no rules. There are rules. But we're talking about rules for spirituality. You don't become spiritual by keeping rules. Even that simple rule of every morning you must get up and pray. Just because you pray, you don't become spiritual. It helps your spirituality. And therefore, it's good to have the discipline of get up every morning and pray and read your Bible. But if you make that into a rule and go around testifying that, you know, I'm so spiritual because every morning I get up and have my quiet time, then you're faking it. You don't become spiritual because you are doing something as a rule. What you do in terms of having your quiet time and feeding your soul enables you and empowers you and contributes to your spiritual growth. But don't make rules and regulations the sum of your spirituality. Why do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commands and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self. And look at it, verse 23. They actually look good from the outside, all these things. They indeed have. Those are the words of Scripture. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. But do you notice the phrase, it's self-imposed? It's not from God. It is self-centered. Self-imposed. It is man-centered. And it feeds your pride. These things indeed have an appearance. They look good. They look very spiritual. And there are churches abounding these days which talk about the born-again experience but are self-imposed spirituality. In self-imposed religion, false humility. I think you can work it out. False humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And the indulgence of the flesh here is not talking about feeding yourself with actual food and ice cream and things like that. But it's talking about indulgence in terms of pride. Feeding your pride. And making you feel you've contributed to having some merit before God. Self-imposed religion, even self-imposed Christian religion, self-imposed Christian spirituality makes you feed your flesh, your pride. And the Apostle Paul takes pains to tell you to center on Christ and Christ imposed, or rather Christ gifted spirituality. Please remember too that the one who's writing this inspired by God is one who has disciplined himself. Paul was a very disciplined man. If you went with Paul, you might run away from Paul. Because he was a taskmaster in discipline. In fact, in Corinthians he writes, I beat my body and bring it under subjection, lest having preached to others, I myself may be disqualified. But this very man is saying, yes, my beating my body and bringing under subjection is not making me merit something before God. I do that because I have been given God's gift in Christ, of freedom in Christ. And within that freedom, I live responsibly. So he's not talking about irresponsible Christian behavior. He's only talking about where do you really go to understand who you are in Christ. In verse 9 of chapter 2 he says, Christ is all in all. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is complete. How complete is Christ? Verse 9 says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And when we talk about the Godhead, we're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The thing that makes God, God, is fully in Christ. And so as much as God is, so much Jesus is God. He is perfectly, completely divine. And to further understand this, you just have to turn your page to chapter 1 of Colossians and see his rich Christology. From verse 15 of chapter 1, where he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him, that is by Christ, and he's talking about Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Are you getting the point? He is all in all. He's everything. He doesn't need anything or anyone to fulfill him. He is self-sufficient and complete. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And now notice verse 19 of chapter 1 of Colossians. And I hope you get your eyes stuck on the pages of scripture today, because this is rich. You can hear my voice, you don't have to look at my face. Just look at the text of scripture and let it feed your souls and convince you this is the truth in Christ. Verse 19 of chapter 1, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. It pleased the Father. He poured everything into the Son. By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. He is fully full. He's complete. And therefore verse 10 of Colossians chapter 2, if Christ is complete, all those who are identified in Christ are complete. Are you getting the connection between verse 9 and verse 10? Because all the fullness of God is in Christ, and he is complete in himself. If I'm attached with Christ, if I'm connected to Christ and Christ lives in me, the truth of verse 10 is real, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Not only is Christ complete in himself, he is complete over all authority. All principalities and power refer to all the spiritual realms and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in heaven and earth and under the earth and anywhere else. He is supreme and powerful and complete in himself, and he comes and fills me when I, through his grace, repent and believe in him. What happens when he fills me? I become complete in him. Rules and regulations don't make me complete. Mysticism and special experiences and revelations and visions and dreams and visitations don't make me complete. Fasting and praying and reading the Bible won't make me complete, though they aid my spiritual growth. I am complete in Christ and Christ alone. This is the freedom Galatians chapter 5 is talking about. Christ has set you free. You are complete. Do you believe it? If I was a charismatic Pentecostal preacher, I'd say amen to it. But I'm not. Still say amen, right? Because you believe this is what the Bible says. This is true. And you better stand solid on this truth. Now let's move on after getting that introductory stuff into our system. Into verses 11, 12, and most of verse 13. And I hope you got your minds and attention in the pages of scripture. You can hear my voice clear enough, right? So you don't need to see me. You need to see the text of scripture. In him, it says, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. You were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In those two verses, verses 11 and 12, he's saying two things, basically. And I told you, I'm not getting into every word and every phrase and into a detailed word exposition this morning. But I hope you understand two truths that stand out in verses 11 and 12. One is, Christ was killed for me. Christ died on the cross. In Him is the phrase. It says something about the circumcision not made with the hands. Circumcision made with our hands. By putting off the body of the sins by the flesh. All refer to the death of Christ on the cross for sins. There was no other reason Jesus died. I tell you, there are some people who are teaching all kinds of things, evangelical teachers, and it sounds good, but if you analyze their teaching, there's a little flaw in it. When they talk about the death of Christ, and hopefully they're all sincerely concerned about understanding the text of Scripture, but somehow it goes a little off. But I hope you understand what Scripture says. Scripture says Jesus died for what reason? And without getting you turning pages of Scripture, I am referring to everything Romans teaches us, everything Hebrews teaches us, everything the New Testament teaches us about the death of Christ, and I'm depending on your knowledge that you already have. Why did Jesus die? He died for sins. Did He die just as a good example? No, not really. He was not there dying to set us an example of how we should also lay down our lives for one another. The supreme reason He died on the cross was because there was no other way to free you and me and anybody else from our sin. Sin crucified the Lord of glory. But the Bible also teaches us that He died instead of us, right? And theologians call it the substitutionary vicarious death of Christ. He died as your substitute and mine. Do you believe that is what the Bible teaches? You better, because there are Bible teachers teaching that that is not necessarily true these days. And I'm not dropping names this morning, because some of you, well, might feel I'm stepping on your toes. Not that I have a problem with that. But really, there are Bible teachers who teach the substitutionary death of Jesus is not really what the Bible teaches. He died instead of you. He died for sinners. So that I no longer need to die, but Christ died. It's sufficient, paid for. Jesus was killed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I read it around the Lord's table, but I want you to look at it again. Especially that one verse. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. In that one verse, we have the substitutionary death of Christ defined. He became sin who knew no sin. He became sin for us. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. My sin on Christ, Christ's righteousness on me. What a wonderful transfer. And the Father's wrath against sinners was turned upon His Son. And people have a problem with that. In our membership class, I talked about propitiation. And some Bibles even have in the English language thrown away the word propitiation, because they think propitiation is a bad word to use for God. The death of Christ Christ was a propitiation for our sins. It means that God's wrath had to be satisfied. And on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. Because His wrath was poured out. God's wrath was poured out. On the cross, when you see the cross, when you meditate on the cross, when you study the cross on which Jesus died 2,000 years ago, please understand, besides the mercy and love of God, is the demonstration of the full pouring out of the wrath of God against sinners. Do you understand that? Is that what the Bible teaches? Jesus bore the wrath of God against sinners. And therefore God's wrath is satisfied. And it won't be poured against anyone who identifies with Jesus' death on the cross. And therefore the Bible also tells us, flee from the wrath to come. There is the wrath of God going to be poured out on in judgment on unrepentant sinners, right? That's what the judgment and the future things is all about, right? The book of Revelation talks about it. But flee from that wrath by escaping to the cross and identifying with Jesus' death on the cross. Why is there no condemnation for us? You know what condemnation is? It's being thrown into the wrath of God. Hell is the wrath of God. But there is no hell for repentant sinners. The whole world. And why can't God be wrathful against sin? Why cannot God be wrathful? Who is man to say God has no right to be wrathful? He is wrathful because He is a holy God. But Christ died. Christ was killed. Christ took the wrath of God on Himself. And this is the love of God made manifest. Please understand, this is the love of God. He took the punishment. He took the wrath of God. Terrible it would have been if I had to take the wrath of God. But Christ came in the way and I escaped. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Makes me want to praise Him even more. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, took the wrath of God upon Yourself? And the wrath of God was satisfied. He died. He died. And Colossians chapter 2 says, not only did He die, but just as you saw the contrast in chapter 2 verse 9 and 10, because He is full and complete, if we are identified with Him, we are complete. Now, because He was killed and He took the wrath of God upon Himself, if I am identified with Him, buried with Him in baptism, verse 12, and raised also with Him through faith in the working of God, what happens? I'm forgiven. I'm freed from the wrath of God. And so verse 13 says, He made us alive. But before we look at a little bit more at verse 13, look at chapter 6 of Romans and verse 5. And see this truth. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, and these are great words in Romans chapter 6. Look at it. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. You know what happens with my old nature, my sinful nature? It's nailed to the cross when I am buried with Him in baptism and raised Christ with Christ in His resurrection. And this is not talking about water baptism, by the way. It's talking about being identified with Christ. Not through water baptism, but by repentance and faith in Him. When I identify identify myself with Christ, you know what happens to my sinful nature, my old nature? It is nailed to the cross. It is done away with. It is dealt with. It's given a death blow. So that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7 of Romans chapter 6, and these are great verses. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death shall no longer have dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, verse 11, you yourselves also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And connect that with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what? He is a brand new person. The old nature has been dealt with. And don't believe preachers who say you have still to struggle with your old nature. That's misunderstanding scripture. And that's taught by many preachers. You know why? Because they're struggling sincerely with the whole question of, okay, if my old nature is crucified, if my old nature is nailed to the cross, if my sinful nature is no longer with me, why do I still sin as a believer? Why do I still sin? And so preachers say there's a black dog and a white dog fighting within you, right? Have you heard that picture? To illustrate, there's the old nature and the new nature. And you feed your new nature, the old nature will keep dying. How does the old nature die? Tell me. Scripture teaches there's only one way the old nature dies, and that is when you identify with Jesus Christ. Then your old nature is crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why does a believer still sin if the old nature is dead, if the sinful nature is nailed to the cross? That's because, and this is the teaching of Romans chapter 6 and 7, it's because your old nature is dead. Your new nature is in the body, which is still not saved. Did you get that? Your body, your flesh, in which your new nature lives. When is it going to be saved? Tell me. When is it going to be transformed? Did you know your body is not transformed? What does 1 Corinthians chapter 15 teach us, for instance? There's going to be a resurrection of what? And your spirit and your body will be united in heaven, right? But what does it say about your body? What does it say about your body? Come on, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 50 onwards. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, what will happen? This mortal shall put on? Hey, I'm not teaching you heresy. I'm teaching you the scriptures. And I'm trying to clean up the wrong teaching you have been given so often that you have an old nature and a new nature. There is no dual split personality in your spirituality. If you are in Christ, you have only one personality. You have one nature, and that is Christ's nature, the new nature, living in the old body. And the old body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, will be transformed when? At the resurrection of the body. And therefore Romans chapter 12 tells you what? Therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because you are saved, what should you do? Present what? Your bodies, not your souls. Please remember, Romans chapter 12 is not talking about a second commitment you make to Christ in total surrender. And it has been used like that. I myself have made the mistake of using Romans chapter 12 to preach total surrender to Jesus Christ. But Romans chapter 12 is not preaching about total surrender. It's talking about what? Your soul is saved. Your nature is new. But your body, this physical body, is what? Still the old body, not the old nature. It's the old body, and what should you do? Therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present that physical body with all that physical parts of it and the emotions that are attached to that, the sensuality of that body. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In the old EU magazine, there was a cartoon. The trouble with the living sacrifice is that it always crawls off the altar, right? It's a living sacrifice. This body never dies. Till Jesus Christ comes again, then it will be transformed. But while you live on earth and you struggle with your sinfulness, you know what the escape system is? That you keep presenting your bodies, not your soul. Your bodies, because your soul is already saved and being sanctified. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Romans chapter 6 also says, as much as before you were regenerate, before you were saved, you gave the members of your body as instruments for unrighteousness. That's Romans chapter 6. So now, present the members of your body as instruments to righteousness. Members of your body. And therefore that song is good. Take my hands and let them be. Take my mouth, take my lips. Right? Alright. The Apostle Paul then in verse 13 says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Isn't that wonderful? I who was dead in sin, Ephesians chapter 2 also says the same thing. He made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I was dead, as dead can be, in my wickedness, in my sinfulness, my sinful nature. I didn't care really about God, though I might have been very religious. My religion and spirituality was self-imposed or self-discovered and self-created. It was not the biblical spirituality. Suddenly God initiated something in my life. And His grace came to me by a miracle of His love and mercy. And I got saved. And it says, He made us alive. I hope you feel alive this morning. Spiritually, that is. You might be going through a lot of difficulties. But are you spiritually alive? I hope you realize that you got spiritually alive not by your picking up yourself by the straps of your boot. You can't make yourself alive. You can't discover spirituality. You can't suddenly say, Eureka, I found it by my own volition. But God's grace gifts you. He made us alive together. And then those wonderful words, having forgiven you all trespasses. And I want to zero in on that. I think we've got a tremendous amount of information, right? From this small passage of scripture, even though I'm not doing a full exposition. But what is he saying? Having forgiven you all trespasses. Everything? Has he really forgiven me everything? You know what this everything stands for? All trespasses? It stands for all your past. Your whole past is forgiven. Did you know? Your whole past is forgiven. Do you know, even the things you don't know about your past is forgiven? By the way, I don't think God forgets. So I don't subscribe to the thinking God forgives and forgets. Because God is omniscient, right? I think sincerely that phrase has been coined, but it's better modified as God doesn't bring it up anymore. Right? And therefore, even when I forgive, I can stop bringing it up anymore. Because many times I don't forget. Do I? I don't forget. But I don't need to remember in terms of bringing it up and digging it up all the time. Of course I don't forget. If you really bang me hard and throw me down to pieces, I may never forget it. But if I forgive you, I don't have to bring it up. See, I even don't subscribe to this inner healing bunkum. I don't need inner healing, because once I've identified with Christ and I'm forgiven, it's dealt with. And so also in my relationships with one another, you know what happens? I don't need to sit and talk with you and keep on going on up and down and every alleyway and figure out all the hurts and unhurts and goodness gracious. You know, sometimes all this talking and going through all the details hurts even more, right? I don't want to remember it anymore. It's forgiven. Is it forgiven? You know what forgiveness means? The penalty is paid for. The guilt is removed. It's over. It's really over. God remembers it no more, and in our relationships, we need to remember it no more. Oh yes, we don't forget, but we don't need to remember and recall. See, there's no examination. I don't have to bring it up again. It's done. Am I suppressing it therefore? No, I'm not suppressing it. Am I trying to strive to kind of press it down? No. Hey, it's over. I'm free. Am I really free? Yes, I am free. Not just because the Bible says so, but by the work of His grace, He blots out my transgressions. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. You know what he has done? We are used to having slates. I hope you've never forgotten, one day you used to use slates, right, in India. That black little thing with a brown frame, and he had that little hard stiff, what do you call it? Chalk is too polite a name for that, right? Kadi in Marathi, and it's not made of curds. And you wrote with the slate, and then what did you do when you made a mistake? Wiped it with your hand, right? And it smudged all away. And the mark remained, right? And we did that even in our notebooks when slates were removed and we got paper and pen or pencil. Do you remember as a little child what you did with your pencil mistakes? With your thumb you start rubbing it, right? And black blotches remain. That's not the way Jesus wipes out the requirements of our transgressions. He wipes it clean. There's no spots, no stains, no smudges left. He's wiped it up. He's removed it. They were contrary to us and He has removed it. And you know what it says in verse 14? Look at it. He has taken it out of the way. You'll never be confronted with your sin that has been dealt with. It has has to be dealt with. It has to be repented of. It has to be confessed. But do you know that Jesus forgave before you did all those works? Do you know that? Because His grace is free. He forgave 2,000 years ago, even before you were born. Confession and repentance and faith in Him only makes it real in your experience. And He says He's taken it out of the way. It won't come in your way anymore. It won't come in the way of your relationship with Almighty God. And then in our relationships, why should it come in the way of one another? He's taken it out of the way. You know why? Because it says, having nailed it to the cross. Nailed it to the cross. In good Roman procedure, the crimes of the sinner or the criminal were nailed on the cross, and therefore they said, between Pilate and the Jewish leaders, let's put a title on his cross. And eventually they put, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. That was his crime. He claimed to be King of the Jews. The Jewish leaders wanted something else there. But Pilate said, I just put that. That is the crime for which I crucified. But the Bible, by the Holy Spirit inspired, it says, our sins were nailed to the cross. You know why Jesus died? He became sin, your sin and mine. And it was nailed to the cross. It's removed. And you know what else it says? Verse 15. He disarmed principalities and powers. All the authorities of heaven and earth were made powerless. All the authorities in heaven and earth were made powerless. Against whom? Against us. And further, verse 15 says, He triumphed them. He made a public spectacle of them. He made them the laughing stock, in a sense. But He made our forgiveness public. And He shamed the principalities and powers. And the Bible tells us He triumphed over them in it. Jesus Christ won the victory 2,000 years ago. He nailed your sins and mine on the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers. He forgives you if you identify with Him. And you are free. It's no longer going to entangle you and come in the way. Our Father, we thank You. These are great truths. And though we have dealt with it so insufficiently, we thank You for Your matchless grace, amazing love, bountiful mercy upon sinners like me. Convince us of these things. Help us to study these things more, to delight in this, and be identified with Christ and enjoy freedom in Christ. We pray in His wonderful name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship and communion of God's Holy Spirit be with us. Amen.